Paul's reference to Abraham has a twofold purpose. It was Paul's intention first to show that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works, thereby illustrating and proving that salvation during the Old Testament era was by the same means as in this present New Testament age. That's what he's doing here in this particular part of his letter to the Romans. He's simply showing that this gospel that he's preaching, this gospel of grace, this gospel of Christ, this gospel that says that you can only be justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith alone, this gospel, he is saying, is but the gospel that was in the Old Testament. For here in chapter 4, he goes away back into the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and he establishes from that book, from the life and the experience of Abraham, that Abraham was made righteous through believing on the promised Savior. He was made righteous. He was justified by faith, by the faith that had been wrought in his heart by the Spirit of God. And now Paul is simply saying, this gospel that I'm preaching is the same gospel. There's only one way of salvation, and there's only one way by which a sinner can be saved, and that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is his primary purpose for referring to Abraham. But following on from this purpose, he had a secondary purpose, a secondary intention, and that was to show us the pattern or the characteristic of true faith. If we are justified only by faith, then we must be clear as to what that faith is. We should be able to discern it. We should be able to recognize it. We should be able to identify it. And to help us do this, God holds up Abraham as an illustration or as a pattern of what true faith is. For this reason, he is called the father of the faithful. Did you notice that? As we were reading through this passage, that he is described in verse 16 as the father of us all. He is the father of those who believe. He is the father of the faithful. This description does not mean that there were no believers before Abraham. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that list of believers, and it begins with Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, all of whom lived before Abraham. So when Abraham is described as the father of the faithful, it doesn't mean that he was the first man to believe, and before him there were none who believed. No. Rather, it means that Abraham is the great example, or he is the pattern of the faith which all true believers have. Wherever you will find a believer, no matter what part of the world they are located in, wherever you will find them, no matter what their background is, no matter what their condition of life is, if they are believers in the Lord Jesus, you will be able to take them regarding their faith, and you will find that their faith matches the faith of Abraham. Abraham is a pattern. He is the example. And every subsequent believer will conform to that pattern that is given to us in Abraham. Now it is in this light that I want to consider what Paul says about Abraham in this passage. For here he identifies three characteristics of Abraham's faith. First of all, you will notice the persuasion of his faith in verse 21. Paul writes, "And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." Now this word persuade really summarizes what faith is. Faith is persuasion. It is the condition of being convinced as to the truth and the veracity of a matter or something. In this case, it is the promise of God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He was persuaded, he was convinced in his own heart of the truth and the veracity of the promise that God had given. Now notice in this persuasion that it rested in the following truths. He was persuaded that God had spoken. Look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. He believed that God had spoken, that he had the word of God in his possession. Now right away you see there that faith, true faith, is never divorced from the word of God. It is always to be viewed in relation and in connection with the word of God. What is faith? Faith is the persuasion that God has spoken. That God has spoken. Furthermore, it is the persuasion that God has spoken personally to us. In this case, to Abraham. You see here how Paul relates to the promise that was given to Abraham. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God had spoken to Abraham. He had spoken to him directly, personally, specifically, concerning his offspring. Thy seed. We find it there in Genesis chapter 12, if you turn back to it. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. There you have it in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. God has spoken. But God had spoken to Abraham. And the faith that Abraham was a persuasion that God had spoken to him. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice how many times the singular pronoun occurs here, thee and thy. The Lord is speaking personally, directly to Abraham. And Abraham believed that. He was persuaded that God had spoken. He was persuaded that God had spoken to him. Now that's the nature of true faith. Wherever you find faith, in whatever generation you find faith, you will find that it is a persuasion, first, that God has spoken, and secondly, that God has spoken personally and directly to us. But someone may be thinking, I do not have a personal revelation or a personal communication from God as Abraham did. The Lord addressed Abraham by name, spoke to him personally by name, gave him a personal promise, but my name's not in the Bible. God hasn't spoken to me by name. God hasn't addressed me individually. Therefore, how can I believe that God has spoken to me? Well, you have to keep in mind that God speaks in different ways. God gives his promise in different ways. And in the scripture, we find times when he spoke to individuals. But we also find times when he has spoken to the class of character. The classes of character. What do I mean by that? Well, take for instance what Paul says in Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. No individual is highlighted or identified there. It's a class of individuals that is addressed. And it is a class of individuals who, according to that text, stand in need of salvation. And God says to that class of individuals, that class of character, he says to them, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So therefore, if I am in that class, If I am in that characteristic, if I am a sinner standing in need of salvation, that is a promise from God to me. God has spoken to me, and faith takes its hand and lays hold upon that promise, persuaded that God has spoken it to the individual in that character. Take, for instance, in the field of Christian service. You remember the promise that is given in Psalm 126, the last verse of the psalm, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's no individual mentioned by name. But it's a class of character. It's the person that goes forth with precious seed, the seed of God's Word, seeking to sow the Word of the Gospel and weeping as they do so. And the promise is that they shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Now, if I fit that characteristic, if I am going forth with the Word of God, sowing the Gospel, and I may be broken-hearted and heavy-hearted, weeping as I do so, yet I can rest confidently in the promise that God has given, that doubtless I shall come again rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. This is a promise to me, though my name is not there in that text. But it is a promise to a class of characters. And so we find that faith lays hold upon what God has spoken, and faith applies it personally to itself. Your name may not be in the promise, but if your character is, then the promise is for you. God has spoken to you in that promise. And if you have faith, then your faith will lay hold upon that, believing that God has spoken and that God has spoken to you in that promise. But not only was he persuaded that God had spoken and that God had spoken to him, he was persuaded that God was able to do what he had said. Look again at our text in verse 21 of Romans. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith in the ability, not only in the veracity, the truthfulness of what God has said, that God cannot lie, his word is truth, and what he has said must come to pass. And not only did he have faith in the veracity of God's word, but he had faith in the ability of God to perform what he said he would do. In this case, it was that he and Sarah would have a child. And Abraham believed that God was able to do it. Faith is persuasion. It is a persuasion in what God has said. But notice, secondly, not only the persuasion of his faith, notice the perseverance of his faith in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not. Abraham's faith in God's promise to him was characterized by noble perseverance. He did not stagger. In other words, he kept on believing until he received what God had promised he would do. He kept on believing in spite of delay. Turn again to Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to notice here the various references that are given concerning this promise of the seed. And the seed, of course, had a partial fulfillment in the birth of Isaac. But ultimately, it was pointed towards Christ, because from the natural line of Abraham, the Savior would come according to the flesh. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and verse 6 that this was Christ, that this was referring to Christ. The seed was Christ. But we find here, when God gave this promise in Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham was 75 years of age. Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 70 and 5 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now that tells us that the Lord had spoken to Abraham sometime before he was 75. See that in verse 1? Now the Lord had said, that's referring to the past, that prior to this time the Lord had spoken to Abraham, told him to leave his home, his country, his family, go to the place God would show him, and God would give him a seed. God would give him offspring. And it took place before he was 75. Now turn over to chapter 21. And there you will find the record of the birth of Isaac. Verse 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 75, he was, before 75, God gave him the promise. But it was a further 25 years before the promise was partially fulfilled, first in Isaac. And it would be a further 1,500 years before the Messiah would be born. Here is a delay. Here is a period of delay. But isn't it interesting that Abraham persevered in spite of delay? Abraham persevered in spite of delay. And surely there's instruction there for us when it comes to the promises of God. And I'm speaking now in a general sense. When it comes to the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises does not always happen immediately. There may be a period of delay. But faith, in its very nature and essence, will hold on to the promise, and faith will persevere in spite of delay. Abraham believed God. He staggered not at the promise of God, even though there was a period of 25 years delay from when the promise was first given and then partially fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. But not only did he keep on believing in spite of delay, he kept on believing in spite of difficulties. Look at chapter 18 of Genesis. Chapter 18. And verse 9. Now this is just about a year, less than a year before Isaac is born. And in verse 9, they say unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now look at the difficulty here. God has given this promise that a son will be born to Abraham and Sarah. And through that line will come the Savior 1,500 years later. But both Abraham and Sarah are past the age of childbearing. Paul mentions it there in Romans chapter 4. And he says that Abraham, verse 19, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not consider it. He didn't take it into consideration. What a difficulty this is. You're going to have a child, but Abraham and Sarah are now past the age of childbearing. And here's faith. Faith lays hold upon the promise of God in spite of difficulties. When seemingly insurmountable obstacles arise and difficulties confront our path, faith, mighty faith, the promise says, and looks to that alone and laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. This is the nature of faith. Keeps on believing in spite of delay and in spite of difficulties and insurmountable obstacles. But not only that, Abraham kept on believing in spite of doubt and discouragement. Look at Genesis 18 again. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. For here we have the response of Sarah. Verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I want you to notice here that Abraham was met with doubt and discouragement. Here was the laugh of Sarah. And it was the laugh of doubt and unbelief. She did not believe it could happen. She thought this is impossible. She questions this. We find this unbelief had been manifested for quite some time. For instance, back in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, do you see this? Sarah is doubting. And Sarah is disbelieving the promise of God. And she looks at her condition, she looks at her barrenness, and she reasons in herself that the only way this can come about is through a surrogate mother. And she has the handmaid Hagar, and she says to Abraham, go in on to Hagar and let her raise a child, let her raise a seed. And of course Ishmael was born. And the family of Abraham have suffered at the hands of the Ishmaelites ever since. But the point that I want to make is this, that Abraham was met with doubt and discouragement from those round about him, even his own wife. He's in an environment and in an atmosphere of unbelief, but he staggered not. He kept on believing. True faith perseveres, even in an atmosphere of unbelief. You may be found in a family setting where you're the only person that believes. And all around you there's unbelief. Or it may be in the work environment, surrounded by those who do not believe. True faith perseveres and lays hold upon the promise of God. The persuasion of his faith. The perseverance of it. But then notice finally the progression of this faith. If you look again at Romans 4 and verse 20, you will find a remarkable statement. And it's a statement that I have never fully grasped the significance of until this past week. It says there that he was strong in faith. And I have read that many, many times. And whether consciously or subconsciously, I do not know which, but I have had it in my mind that from the time that God gave the promise to Abraham when he was 75 years of age, that from that time Abraham had a strong faith. That's the perception that I have had, but that is not the meaning. Because this little phrase, but was strong in faith, literally means he was strengthened in faith. Or he was made strong in faith. And that indicates that there was a progress. There was a process of development in the faith of Abraham. Abraham did not begin with the same degree of faith. But as time progressed, so did his faith. And as he went on with God, his faith grew. And as he experienced the trials and the tests of life, his faith likewise increased. It matured, it developed. He was made strong in faith. Now let me show you this. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. For herein I think you will find the greatest encouragement in the faith of Abraham for your own faith as a child of God. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared to Abram. And he says in verse 1, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I want you to see at this stage in Abraham's life, he's childless. And I want you to notice that he's reasoning here in his mind that the only way that this promise can be fulfilled is if it passes on to the son of Eliezer. So Abraham has in view here adoption. And he's thinking now that this promise of God, he's wondering how it's going to be fulfilled. How is it going to come to pass? And he's thinking like this in his mind. And he reasons in his mind that perhaps the only way that it can come to pass is if he adopts the son of Eliezer and brings him in and makes him his own son. And through that way, the promise will be fulfilled. And he's saying this to the Lord. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, do you see there that Abraham's faith on this occasion is not as strong as it was on a later occasion? He's trying to work this out in his mind. And the Lord says to him in verse 4, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. See, Abraham needed instructed. He needed taught by the Lord. And there's a little bit here of confusion in his mind and uncertainty as to how this is going to come about. And is that not the case with us? Perhaps when we're not long saved, that our faith could be characterized as weak faith. The Lord said that to the disciples, O ye of little faith. And it was the case with Abraham. Then look at chapter 16. And really, chapter 15, 16, and 17 are tracing the progress of Abraham's faith. Chapter 16 and verse 4, we have the suggestion of Sarah that Hagar should become a surrogate mother. And Abraham submits. Abraham goes along with that suggestion. We find there in the verse 4 that he went in unto Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Here's an element of weakness. They're trying to manufacture the fulfillment of the promise. First of all, he thinks, I must have to adopt the son of Eliezer. And then Sarah says, well, go in on to Hagar and she'll be a surrogate mother. It'll be your child. And that way this promise will be fulfilled. And then in chapter 17, we find in verse 15 that God said unto Abram, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. See, the Lord's making it clear. First of all, he says, Abraham, it's not going to be an adopted son. It's going to be one from your own bowels. So then they think to themselves, well, if I go into Hagar, then he'll be of my bowels. He'll be my seed. But the Lord says, now, no. He says, I'm going to give you a son of Sarah. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? You see the progression here? And he's questioning and he's reasoning, and now he's laughing. He's skeptical. That's what this means. Shall Sarah bear a child? So you see, there were elements of weakness along the way. But we find that the Lord was taking Abraham, and he was bringing him through all these experiences to strengthen his faith. And being strengthened or made strong in faith, he gave glory to God. God showed Abraham the veracity of his word and the ability of his power when Isaac was born. Look at chapter 21 and verse 1. Did you notice the emphasis upon the word of God? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. 3 times it refers to the word of God. And whenever Isaac was born and he was presented to Abraham and Abraham held him in his arms, he was the visible evidence of the veracity of God's promise. And he was the visible evidence of the ability of God's power. And God brought Abraham on that occasion when he was 100 years old. God strengthened his faith even more. And you find from this point afterwards that every time Abraham is characterized by a strength of faith. Do you remember when the Lord said to him at a later point, he said, take Isaac and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Isaac was a young lad, perhaps 20 years of age. And God said that through the seed, through Isaac, would the promised Savior come. But now the Lord is asking Abraham to sacrifice him, put him to death. What did Abraham do? He complied. He went to Mount Moriah. He brought the wood, the knife, the fire. He put Isaac on the altar. He lifted the knife. He did everything until the Lord intervened and stopped him, because the Lord knew that Abraham had already offered Isaac in his heart. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He's made strong in faith that even when God demands Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham complies. He offers Isaac in his heart. He's prepared to plunge the knife into his heart because he believed that God would raise him. He believed that the promise of God would stand sure, and that through Isaac the promised Savior would yet come, because he believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. And thus the line would be perpetuated. Is it not an illustration of the progression of his faith? When he stood on Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand, the faith that was in Abraham's heart was not the same degree of faith when he was 75 years old and God first gave him the promise. But in between that time, maybe 50 years, there was a process, a progression of development and maturing, and God was strengthening him and making him strong in his faith. We ought to take encouragement from Abraham. He is the pattern of faith. It is the persuasion in what God has said. It is a perseverance that God will do as He has promised. But that faith is also progressive in its development. And when we start out in the Christian life, it is not the case that we start out with strong, mature, developed faith. Very often it's the case that it's weak faith and little faith and stumbling faith and faith that sometimes is confused and faith sometimes it's uncertain and faith that even questions. But you see, God in His grace brings us along a pathway. The pathway of His providential dealing with us, just as He dealt with Abraham each of these times. God dealt with them gently and graciously, correcting what was wrong in order that he might be strengthened in his faith. And that he has held him forth as the pattern. That's the way the Lord will deal with us. That's the way the Lord will deal with us. And in the Christian church, there are believers who are strong in faith and there are others who are weak in faith. But the Lord brings us along this progression. And He does so gently and graciously until He matures and develops our faith. And we can stand at our Mount Moriah. And we can offer our Isaac, knowing that God's promise will still be fulfilled. This is the way the Lord leads us. And it is the way that He brings us along. So today, if it's your case that you are discouraged with how weak your faith is, then think of Abraham. And think of the way the Lord dealt with him. And ask the Lord to deal with you in the same way to progress and to develop your faith. Let's turn to 301 to close with. I think it's an appropriate hymn, standing on the promises of Christ our King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God.